We're talking about Satan's armor today. We're piggybacking a little bit off of Sunday's message, I guess. And we're going to talk about Satan's armor. If God has armor, you have to understand that Satan has armor. You need to understand that the greatest form of flattery is imitation. Yes? And so every day, you could almost keep a scorecard. Who are you imitating? Are you imitating the devil or are you imitating God? The words you say, the way you say it, the things that you do, the things that you don't do, you're imitating one or the other. Now, Satan is the great pretender. Remember that he was removed from heaven based upon his desire to receive glory. And he still has a deep, deep desire to be glorified. And you say, well, Pastor, who would glorify the devil? You?
Every day.
You see, when you fall for one of his traps, you have glorified him. The greatest area, one of the greatest areas that we fail in, that gives the devil the most glory. Do you ever think about that? What gives the devil the most glory? I will tell you, since you asked. No, not everything. What gives the devil the most glory is when you magnify somebody's sin. You see, God tells us not to expose the sin, but the minute somebody sins, it goes through a church like lightning. It goes through a church like running water. Everybody knows. How do they know? Because somebody's glorifying the devil. Are you listening to me? I hope you're listening to me. When we glorify Satan, it brings dishonor to God. Right? That's why you're to pray for people. You're to talk to them, but you're not to spread what they've done everywhere else because the devil delights in that. You've just made the devil's day. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter. The Bible says that he masquerades as an angel of light. I know a thing or two about counterfeiting as a numismatist. I have had to study in great detail. One of the three most beautiful coins in the world are the three Indian head gold coins, the $2.50, the $5, and the $10 coin. They're also one of the most counterfeited coins of all. Okay? They're very counterfeited. And so I had to learn how to detect a counterfeit from the real coin. And to do so, I have to use a microscope. That's how close they are. The human eye can't tell the difference. Nobody's human eye can tell a good counterfeit. Listen, Satan is a good counterfeiter. He counterfeits everything that God had so that he could receive what God receives, and that is glory. Okay? I got to do counterfeit detection on a Rolex watch this year. It was a lot of fun. They gave me the watch, and they said detect whether or not it's counterfeit. And I had to go study and research this particular watch from this particular year it was made. And I had to figure out, and the guy was pleasantly surprised when I brought it back and told him it was authentic and worth a lot of money. He didn't think it was. He thought it was counterfeit. So, if God has armor, Satan has armor. So, I'm not sure what that armor is, but I'm going to find out right now.
I got to question it. Isn't that a cool picture? That's a cool picture.
That's
No, that's a statement. Where else would you find Satan but in a big city? All the different things that are teasing and tantalizing and everything else in a big city, right? No. Did you take drama in school?
No.
You're going to have a crash course in drama.
Okay.
It's a conversation between me and God, and you're going to be God. But okay. You got to go lightly on me, okay? You can't really be God, okay?
Does God go lightly on you?
No. But see, you get to pretend to be him, so you have to be nice. Okay. In the beginning of COVID-19, Pastor Donna taught on the armor of God. And many times throughout her teaching, and of course the sanctuary was empty except for the tech team and Pastor Donna. And many times throughout her sermon, God would whisper to me, Satan has armor also. I never thought of that. I never thought that Satan has armor, but he does. And we're going to bring that to life for you. Luke 11:21-22.
Satan's belongings are undisturbed as he stands guard over his fortress kingdom, strong and fully armed with an arsenal of many weapons. I began to unpack that for you last Sunday when I showed you some of his different weapons,
mm-hmm.
and I scripturally backed them. But when one stronger than he comes to attack and overpower him, the stronger one will empty the arsenal in which he trusted. The conqueror will ransack his kingdom and distribute all the spoils of victory. Who is that one? That one is supposed to be you. Okay? You are supposed to attack and overpower. Instead, we've been taught to react. There's a big difference between attacking and reacting. When you react, it's already too late. One of the greatest quotes in ministry that I've ever heard, and I'm not saying anything about this particular pastor. It's just I walked through the room one day and I heard this statement. Did you ever just hear a statement and it just kind of resonates inside of you? It was Dr. Fred Price and Frederick Price. And he said, the best way to get something off of you is to not let it get on you in the first place. He's not talking about a reaction. He's talking about an attack. You see, we pray for things that have gotten on us, like a disease or an illness, when we need to be praying about those things before they get on us. Right? Like, for example, how many pray against cancer who's never had cancer?
Me.
See? Right? How many pray against this coronavirus, are you going to wait till it gets on you and then pray?
Every morning.
So, when one stronger comes, and you are that stronger person, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that scripture, right? So, what that scripture is saying is we, with Christ, we're stronger. Now, without Christ, we're weaker, but with Christ, we're stronger. And what we need to do is cause the devil to empty his arsenal so that he has nothing left which to attack us with.
I want you to think about what I'm going to say here.
Okay.
Before we were saved, you and I were the undisturbed possessions of the devil. Understand? Before we were saved, we was his possession. Satan was like a fully armed man, strong man, guarding his homestead of our souls. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Because if you're not for God, you're against him. Scripture's black and white. We're going to get to that.
That's not politically correct.
well, some Bibles have red, okay. Black, white, and red, okay? My Bible has black and white because it's the computer, okay?
We need to keep you out of trouble. I don't want no protesting here at the church.
Listen, we need to understand that Scripture is plain when it talks about what side you choose. In making your choice, people don't understand when, politically. Voting is soon, yes? Okay.
Thank God.
You think that if you don't vote,
you're neutral.
Yes, you're wrong. Because you didn't vote, you voted, whether you wanted to or not. So when you make a choice, whether your choice is yes or no, it's a choice. Okay? And we're going to look at Matthew 12:30.
So join with me. For if you're not on my side, you are against me. And if you refuse to help me gather the spoils, you are making things worse. I love that. It's telling you that you are of no use to God if you're not actively involved for the kingdom. Are you gathering the spoils, or mm-hmm. are you making things worse? God never intended to have a dormant Christian.
No.
And he's saying, if you're dormant, you're not on my side.
Mm-hmm.
You're really trying to sit in the middle. You're trying to be neutral. You're trying to say, well, I get this, but it's not going anywhere past me. And unfortunately, in too many churches, Christianity has become a spectator sport. And it never was meant to be a spectator sport. Everybody's a starter. Right? This illusion that we have that the pastor is supposed to do all the work that's come through churches is a false illusion. Everybody starts, everybody plays.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? No bench warmers.
You got to keep in mind one thing. No choice is a choice. Remember that. In everything you do, no choice is a choice. Okay? Now, this is where drama comes in. So I want you to be really, really good to me. Okay? Just saying.
I got this.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. You've had lots of practice.
I got this!
Okay. Okay. So having all of that in a little capsule, that's kind of a synopsis. I said to God, is this why we're defeated by Satan from time to time? Bishop, has God ever answered your question with a question?
Yes.
And you know it's going to be really good when he does that, right?
Usually, yes.
Okay. When I asked God the question and his answer was a question, I knew it was going to be good. God's answer to this question was,
have you any skill to fight blindfolded?
That was my reaction. I said, what? What is that? What kind of answer is that?
Chris, did you take her temperature tonight?
Listen, it gets better. Listen, he said,
think about the question, Linda.
So I said out loud,
I think we've had that conversation before.
Listen, I said it out loud because Bishop swears that I talk so much because I want to hear myself
I asked
talk.
Her a question an hour ago. All I wanted was an answer to my question. Did I get an answer to my question? Oh, no.
Yes, you did. You got a detailed answer.
You started trying to figure out what else I wanted to know. Listen. No, I only know what I ask. I want to know what I ask. I don't want to know anything else.
I didn't want to have to go back. I wanted to tell you everything up front. Okay. So back to my thing. I like to hear myself talk, Bishop thinks. Have I any skill to fight blindfolded? I thought I would be savvy. You know me, right? And I would give God the same kind of answer that Ezekiel did. And I said, well, God, only you know. But before I finished the sentence, I heard a resounding
no. Wrong answer. Think, Linda. This is not a joke. I want an answer.
You do that way too well because that's exactly what he sounded like. You guys, this is a true conversation between me and God. And if you can't have fun with God, I'm so sorry for you, because he is a cool person, okay? At this point, I'm thinking to myself, man, what's eating him? Have I ever said that about you? Golly, what's eating him? The answer worked for Isaiah, or for Ezekiel. How many of you know that when God, when you're having a conversation, and before you're having a conversation, he understands your thoughts and he knows them?
1 Chronicles 28:9. To you, my son Solomon, maintain a relationship with the God of your father and serve him with a complete heart in all of your thoughts and actions. The Eternal searches all hearts for their desires and understands the intentions of every thought. If you search for him as he searches you, then he will let you find him. But if you abandon him, then he will reject you forever.
He understands the intentions of your heart. Not too long ago in one of your sermons, you were talking about that.
Yeah, I try to teach people that God's measuring your intentions and not your words. Mm-hmm. And you can deceive somebody with the truth. You can tell a lie that's truthful, but you're using it to cover up something else. Even though you've told the truth, in reality, your intention was to deceive, to mislead, to manipulate, and therefore you've lied.
You're
going to
have to explain
God.
That again. That's in there. Just hold on. You're getting carried away here, okay?
Am I going into your sermon
yeah,
now?
Yeah, my thoughts were interrupted with this.
Focus, Linda. And by the way, you are no Ezekiel. You are Linda. Have you any skill to fight blindfolded?
At this point in our conversation, I realized how I had made God mad, and it was time to get serious and answer the question. Quickly coming to my senses, realizing that God was not in a joking mood, I said, no. No, I am not skilled to fight blindfolded. And he said,
correct. Then why do you?
The wheels in my head were in fast forward, and my initial thought was, would the previous answer work, only to popping that thought before it processed out my mouth. And I quickly stated, you have my attention, please explain. To fight blindfolded means you are consumed with darkness and you are fighting against yourself as your opponent has the upper hand. See, his vision is not skewed. See, many people don't realize that they have to adapt to putting on the armor of God, or that they have adapted to putting on the armor of Satan more than the armor of God. Now that we're here and I have your attention, we're going to answer that question that no one wants to ask.
What exactly was this armor that protected the devil and kept us from salvation?
Survey says, I always wanted to say that, Bishop.
The armor upon which demons rely consists of your own thoughts, attitudes, and opinions, which are in agreement with evil. Case in point, you're fighting blindfolded.
Fighting against yourself. Your vision is skewed. You don't see anything outside your box. If you were able to listen to Pastor Donna's teaching, you would understand that she made mention that the armor of God was God himself, and it wasn't something that you put on and take off every day. You should remain in full armor at all times. Moving back to my conversation with God, I said, you're going to show me how important it is to stay in suit and keep my focus on you. He said, correct. Bishop has taught us that the angelic and the demonic spirits rise together, yes?
I would have been here sooner. However, for the past 21 days, the spirit prince of Persia opposed me and prevented my coming to you. Then Michael, one of the chief princes of heaven, came to my aid because I alone was busy dealing with the kings of Persia. I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for this vision is about a time yet to come.
The meaning of that scripture is that when you start praying, your answer's on the way. It isn't going to come right to you because it's got to pass through that gulf of the spiritual realm, which there's a demon fighting against it at all times. In the spirit realm, a very similar war was waged and won for each of us. If we could have seen into the spiritual world, we would have observed the Holy Spirit working with the angels of God to destroy the enemy's first lines of defense, his armor. We are also taught that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what you were talking about a minute ago.
That doesn't surprise us, for even Satan transforms himself to appear as the angel of light.
Yes. And as the angel of light, Satan will transform himself just like you've seen the drama. And I had no knowledge that drama was going to be done, but that's just God. But
didn't Sean look like the devil?
Bishop, no. He didn't have the point, the little pointy things up top, you know. The pitchfork in the tail, you know. Let me tell you something.
He was acting like the devil.
Listen.
He was flashing money and glamour and bling bling and dresses. He was trying to hook Kylie up.
But he was. She had enough sense to walk away, though, right? She danced with him. Did you see that?
She did
dance with him. We all do.
We all do.
We all do. Okay, we're going to do, you guys are doing better than me because me and God, well, that's a sermon for another day. We're going to talk about Satan's armor, that his demons assist you. Understand that? They assist you in putting on every day. You get up and you clothe yourself in the armor of God, I can guarantee you before you ever walk out of your house, you took one piece off already. Think about it. God has a question for you.
Would you wear plaid with stripes or solids with patterns of non-related color?
What kind of question is this, I thought, when God interrupted saying?
Basically, would you go to church in mixed, matched clothes?
But you do every day. You mix, match your armor of God every day, and I'm going to show you how. I asked God, what does this have to do with the armor of Satan? And then he brought back to my memory my son. When my son was born, I was really happy because anybody who's had a boy and a girl will understand my go-to here. When my son was born, I had a two-year-old daughter who thought that she was 22. And she had, from the bows to the frilly socks to the shoes, her outfit cost about $50, one outfit. Match everything, accessories, everything. When my son was born, I thought I was relieved. I had a boy, didn't care what he looked like, just put clothes on him. Most of the time he'd run around in the swim trunks. That was it, you know. So his outfit may have cost $10. I thought that was good, yes. So I said to God, I said, but what does this have to do with the armor of Satan? And he said,
we have a lot of people dressing like little boys out there. They start off wearing the full armor of God, and then the attack comes, and the need to defend themselves arises. The next thing you know, they have mixed-matched their armor. Part of it is now Satan's, and part of it is mine.
It's pretty sad, isn't it? But we all do it. We're going to take a look at how we replace the armor of God with Satan's armor. Most of us don't even realize that we're doing it. First off, we start by taking off the belt of truth, John 3:21.
Those who abandon deceit and embrace what is true, they will enter into the light where it will be clear that all their deeds come from God.
And replacing it with the belt of lies, 1 Peter 5:8. But you have to read that red thing, so you might want to read this.
The devil has you in mind for harm and destruction. He wants to see you damned. He will do everything he can to ruin your thoughts. Sin and false doctrine, he is plotting, scheming, and takes no vacations. Now it's getting hard to read. He can cause visions, dreams, and produce miracles. You must be alert, or he will take you down. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A half-truth is still a lie, and you can lie with the truth.
You're not going to expound on that anymore?
I thought I did pretty good
earlier.
Yeah,
you did. You did. I'll let you go. I'll let you go. As they begin to move along the day, the report comes in and it's not looking good. Before you know it, the helmet of salvation, Exodus 15:2.
You know, I'm going to expound.
Okay. Oh, on which one?
When I go into a house to do a job and I give them a price for the job, right? They think it's barter time. They think it's price reduction time. They think, now, if I say it's going to be $1,800 and they say, can I have a better price? I now say, okay, it's $1,900.
Oh.
And they look at me confused, and then I say, I thought you meant better for me.
Oh, snap.
But if they come back and they say, well, can you do it for $1,600? I say, if I was willing to do it for $1,600, then all I was trying to do was steal $200 from you. And I'm not willing to steal from you. My business has flourished for 40 years based on integrity.
Mm-hmm.
People don't understand that. I have walked away from $20,000 and $30,000 and $40,000 jobs for $200 or $300 because my price was the price. And I don't need you going and telling all the people that recommended me that you got a bargain from me. And I have to hold to to my price. Where am I going with that? You have to hold to the truth. Even when it's going to hurt. We have to learn to hold to the truth. It is so easy to lie. Lying is the easiest thing one can do. You learn it as a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Did you take that cookie? No, I didn't take that cookie. Crumbs all over your face.
You know, we teach them that, though. You do understand that, right? You take a baby and you tell them, like they took the cookie. What's the first thing that the mother says? Tell your daddy you didn't take the cookie. If your daddy asked that you took the cookie, tell your daddy you didn't take the cookie.
Don't tell your daddy.
Mm-hmm. You can have that, but don't let anybody know. We teach them. We teach them that. Okay, the helmet of salvation.
The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation.
He has, very much so. And the helmet of salvation is replaced with the helmet of damnation. Proverbs 13:2.
From the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things, but the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. And this is what you are seeing in the United States right now, if you're paying any attention. Portland is become a third world country. The feds are there, but I don't know what they're doing because they haven't been able to stop. I'm starting to think nothing short of the military will take back Portland. They left. The feds left. Okay. So they didn't accomplish anything then. And my understanding is the courthouse is under siege and has been for quite some time. And they have rioted every night in Portland for the last 7-8 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
60 some days. So about 7 weeks they've rioted in Portland every night. Every night it's damnation. It's damnation.
Mm-hmm.
And the unfaithful have an appetite. They're hungry for that violence. A protester was just shot and killed because he walked up to a car with a assault rifle and pointed it at the guy. And the guy in the car had a gun. Killed him. Now, what is messing my mind up is I'm seeing videos of little children with signs and reciting, you can hear it, some things that adults shouldn't be reciting and saying. I'll leave it at that. See, I did good. And you haven't seen an appetite to someone entices their kids to do the same thing.
Mm.
That's an appetite. You've got to be starving for that. And I've seen little children walk up to police and say things to them.
Mm-hmm.
With their parents right there, their parents egging them on and getting them to do so. And I'm looking at this, and I'm saying, I see this. The unfaithful have an appetite for violence. This is not peaceful protesting. This is violent. It's violent.
This appetite for violence comes in when you allow your mind to be overruled by your emotions, which we all know are liars. Your emotions start convincing your mind that it is a punishment from God, and that you're being cast out. Your mind goes as far as to convince you that God doesn't love you anymore.
Pay attention to these protesters when they're screaming. They're not logical. Mm-hmm. They are screaming from their emotions. They're emotional. They're crying. They're screaming. They're emotional. They're acting out of their emotions that have a hunger and an appetite for violence.
Mm-hmm. It's a demonic emotion.
If we were sane people, we could sit down and have a conversation about this. They're not doing that. They're not doing that at all.
Mm-mm.
And yet they expect change.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand. That's not how you're going to get change. That's how you're going to alienate America. Right? When we think that a civil war cannot happen, you're wrong. It can happen. It happened before.
Mm-hmm.
It was as strange to the people then as it would be strange to the people now.
Mm-hmm.
Gun sales are at an all-time high. Nothing ever close to what's going on has ever happened before. People are arming themselves. The start of a civil war, people will arm themselves. I have people coming to me, talking to me about guns that you would never would have thought would have wanted a gun or carried a gun. And they're asking me what kind of gun would be best to buy and why and all these kinds of questions about guns. And some of them are very elderly. Some of them are very young. And we need to be very, very careful. And I am sorry that this is an election year, because I really think things will change next year. But my problem is there's a lot of time left this year. And this is the year God told me Satan would be the largest rise of the demonic that we've ever seen. And I think that prophecy has absolutely come true in 7 months. But the next five still worry me, because I know that what God has said, and I'm starting to believe what God is saying is, I'm not going to act this year, I'm going to act the next year. And that could be part of that prophecy that we've overlooked, Donna. If he said it's going to be for the year, then it means he's not going to act this year. All right. I do believe that if it wasn't an election year, the military would have been called in on U.S. soil to solve the problem. And we're going to need the military. The police cannot solve it. The government refuses to solve it. And somebody just told me the feds are out of Portland. It means they ran the feds off. How do you, huh? What's that?
They left Portland with the provision that Portland would clean up the act and they're not, they're going to be watched. If they don't do it, they're going to come right back in.
Do they give them a time limit?
That I don't know.
Well, I don't know why they went to start with then, Rick. If you're going to go clean something up, go clean something up. You know, it means you've had enough time. It's like pulling a weapon. You do not pull a weapon. That's a year in jail. You do not pull a weapon. You pull it if you're going to use it. If you're not going to use it, don't pull it. I hope you never see a weapon from me because it means I'm not showing it to you. Okay? I've made up my mind a long time ago that if you take it out, you got to use it. So there's no point sending federal officers to clean something up and then not allowing them to clean it up. You know, when my son-in-law, who spent 2 years in Iraq, you know what his biggest complaint was? They tied his hands. They wouldn't let them do things that needed to be done. You know, and that's a sad statement, to risk the lives of men and women and not allow them the ability to take care of business so we can get them home.
Right.
To cut our losses. Okay, I went on a rant. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Now see, we've already traded two pieces of armor, God's armor for Satan's armor, yes? Belt of lies and the helmet of damnation. So let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. Scripture tells us that we are to speak, that we speak from the abundance of our heart. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Matthew 12:34.
But you who are known as the Pharisees are rotten to the core. You've been poisoned by the nature of a venomous snake. How can your words be good and trustworthy if you are rotten within? For what has been stored up in your hearts will be heard in the overflow of your words. You've often heard me say that I'm a righteous person, but I'm not righteous because of me. I'm righteous because of the Jesus that lives inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
He's the righteous one. I cling to his righteousness so that I'm not poisoned by unrighteousness. Does that make sense to anybody?
Mm-hmm. Well, has anyone ever experienced for themselves or been around someone with a broken heart? They're not kind people. I'm telling you from experience. You break my heart, I am not a kind person. You don't even want to be in the room with me. Am I being honest, Bishop? You break my heart, you don't want to be nowhere around me. And it takes me a while to get over it. They are not kind people. They're mad at the world, especially at God. Now, I've not been mad with God. I've been mad with the people, but not with God. I know better. I can assure you that they may be blessing somebody out, but it's not godly words that's coming out of their mouth. I'm guilty. One thing that the heart wants the most with someone who's been heartbroken is destruction. They want to destroy everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You break my heart and you're innocent and you step in front of me, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Just saying. If you don't believe this, sit in a room with a mother who just lost their child to a drunk driver. The heart is a wicked thing when it's mad. Therefore, now you've traded the breastplate of righteousness, which is Job 31:6.
Then let God weigh me on the truly balanced set of scales. He will know and see my integrity.
For the breastplate of destruction, Matthew 7:13.
Come to God through the narrow gate, because the wide gate and broad path is the way that leads to destruction. Nearly everyone chooses that crowded road. Sometimes I'll have these thoughts and then it comes to me, I need to go the opposite way.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm on the wide road and not the narrow road. The narrow is much less traveled, because you're forced to do things that you don't want to do. Mm-hmm. But that's submission. Right. Submission is doing. I'll just use Jason as an example. My last meeting with Jason, I told him he had to do something he doesn't want to do. Now, I don't know if he did it yet or not, but I told him what he had to do. Wasn't what he wanted to hear. Wasn't what he wanted to do. Now, he had every right not to do it, right? Nobody with a reasonable, logical mind would fault him for not doing it. In fact, most people wouldn't do it either, right? Because why? They're all on the wide road. And I'm telling Jason, get off that highway and go down this road. There are very few that are going to travel it. There are very few that are going to do what I'm telling you to do. But your road leads to destruction.
Yep.
This road glorifies God.
Yep.
So now if he didn't do it, now he'll probably go do it right quick before our next meeting.
Let me enlighten you on something that God just enlightened me on. Think about what I just said a second ago.
Give me one more second. I've been doing the same thing, Jason. These last 4 or 5 months, I've been on some roads that I'd have bet money I wouldn't have went down. But it's freed me. The thing that Satan is making out to be the hardest thing that you have to do is the very thing that'll set you free. Why do you think there's such a pull for you not to make peace with somebody, for you not to forgive somebody, for you not to do whatever it is? You don't want to do it, and Satan's got such a pull on you because he knows if you get off that road, you're going to bring God glory. And as long as you stay on that crowded road, you're bringing him glory.
Think about this. I was just talking about the broken heart and how it causes destruction. It wants to destroy everything. Okay, think about this. You're right, and I'm not a political person, and I don't watch TV, and I don't watch all this riot stuff. I refuse. I don't want it. But if you think about it, when it first started out, it started out as an emotion. Yes? Somebody got mad. In the midst of the emotion, somebody got hurt. In the midst of the hurt, somebody got killed. So now you've got a broken heart over here that's working its way back this way that's causing destruction. Yes? You see where it's going? It's a cesspool of demons. It's a cesspool of Satan. There's no way about it. Okay, now you've traded 3 pieces of the armor for 3 pieces of satanic. Dressing like this will not end well for you. It is lethal to you, and you're not going anywhere. Moving on, as if that's not destructive enough, you're wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is Hebrews 4:2.
I can't read either one of them. The Word of God is a living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The cross that I wear usually has a sword on it, if you've ever looked at it. It's a cross, and off of it sits a sword. The revelation says that when Jesus comes back, there's a sword out of his mouth. And he's not coming to debate anything. He's coming to take over. In the meanwhile, he's entrusted that sword to the teachers. Yes? He's given Mark that sword. He's given Linda that sword. Donna that sword. And we have to... And it's not our fault if it cuts you. I've seen a lot of people cut. Marjorie said she's the Band-Aid. I don't know. As you cut them, I bandage them. It's not an intention to cut anybody. None of us have an intention to cut you. It's the nature of what we're dealing with. Barbara, you know you've been cut, right? You've been cut severely over the years from time to time. It's never that I sit out here, I'm going to cut Barbara today. That's never been a thought, or I'm going to cut anybody. The Word of God does that on its own, right? And in fact, I will tell you, if you never get stepped on, ever, consider where you are. Right?
You better check yourself.
Too many churches today are going above and beyond not to cut anybody. And I saw that last year when I took my sabbatical, and I went to these churches, and they were saying, God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change. He accepts you and his love and his mercy and his grace just the way you are. And I'm squirming in my seat. I can barely sit down because Jesus was about change. Jesus came and he changed everything. People say, well, he didn't come to abolish the law. No, he came to fulfill the law. He changed it. He became the law. He said, that's the way we did it. Now we're going to do it this way. You've heard it said, but I tell you, I've changed everything. When we become Christians, he's expecting us to change. How can we represent a holy God in our unholiness? We have to adapt and change. I got to go.
Watching it cut the marrow, changing lives as it cuts away the wickedness until Satan takes it from you. Because you've already given him control. He'll take it from you, reminding you that he is now in control. Satan don't want changed lives. His goal is to devastate you beyond repair. What people don't understand is if you open the door to Satan, he will take over your life. It's not if, it's when. As Satan takes away the sword of the Spirit, he replaces it with his sword, which is better known as the sword of the demonic. 2 Corinthians 4:4.
Because the evil god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I need you to understand that statement. Because you can't fathom where some of the people are getting some of the ideas from that they have. It makes no sense to somebody who's had their eyes open. But to somebody that's blind, they truly don't know any better. There are some very sincere BLM people out there. Very sincere. They're blinded. They don't understand. They're so blinded that many of them, when I ask them what the doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
What their doctrine is, they don't know what it is. In fact, most Christians do not know what their doctrine is. And it's so easy. All you got to do is Google, what are the beliefs of BLM?
Mm-hmm.
Up will come, I think it's 15?
Mm-hmm.
15? 15 points to their doctrine. 15 points to their doctrine. So you would understand what it is they believe in. They don't know what they believe in. They're blinded. I know what I believe in because I study it.
Mm-hmm.
I read it. I preach it. I know what I believe in. They don't even know what they believe in. Blinded. As a result, the light of the good news, the radiant glory of the anointed, who is the very image of God, cannot reach them, cannot shine down on them. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't penetrate. And the biggest blinding that I have seen, and it's hard not to laugh, but it's serious and it's sad. But this guy goes into a Dollar General store. He pulls a gun on the clerk, demands the money, and the clerk shoots him dead. They protested that. They didn't have to kill him. He didn't have to die. What are they going to shoot him for? He needs to be go to jail for murder. But he pulled a gun on him. What did you think was going to happen? And then I saw it again. A guy turns around. He's running from the cops. He turns around and fires a shot at the cop. Cop shoots him dead. That's what happens if you fire a shot at a cop. Wake up. How blind are you? And they're protesting it. They're blinded. Take that scripture serious. Because the minds of the unbelievers are blinded worse than I think I've ever seen it. There is no common sense whatsoever. We've got a female officer now who's in trouble because somebody came at her with a knife. And he don't live no more. And people say, you know, she didn't have to kill him. Well, the police officer has to look at the situation. You're a danger. There are other people around that you could hurt. And then she's going to be responsible for that. She's asked you several times to put the knife down. She's asked you several times to stop. You've refused to stop. You're still coming at her. You refuse to put the knife down. Goodbye. They're protesting it. Tell me people are not blinded. What's that? No, it's not in Lake Placid. I don't remember the city. I just watch some of the videos and move on. I can't remember all of it where it's at. But I'm seeing all this stuff. And I realize how blind people are to sin. How blind they are to wickedness. How blind they are to there's a Savior. When they can't even understand that if you shoot a cop, he's going to kill you. I think I told you this before, but in Polk County, a guy shot a deputy 8 times. They found him. The sheriff said, Sheriff Grady said, there's not going to be no Miranda rights. There's not going to be no warnings. There's not going to be anything. If you shoot a deputy, they found him. They shot him 68 times. And then they asked the sheriff, why did you shoot him 68 times? Well, Sheriff Grady said, because that's all the ammunition we had. The coroner joined in. He put on the death certificate that the man died of natural causes. They interviewed the coroner. And they said, how can you possibly say that he died of natural causes with 68 bullet holes in him? And you know what the coroner said? He said, if you get shot 68 times, you're naturally going to die. I can't even make this stuff up. We're out of time. I knew. Father, we don't know what to do anymore. It's they're blind. Father, we pray for an awakening to overtake the land. So let it start with your people, God. Let them awaken to see the truth of God. So that we get off that wide road and get on that narrow road. Because that's where you want us. Empower us, God. Empower us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.